grabbed me really that while I was thinking of Psalms, I would just like to look at a chapter of Proverbs. We're not going to work through it. I'm choosing six subjects from out of the chapter, and I'll just refer to the verses that they, in fact, refer to. Now, we read there that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. I've counted out approximately how many proverbs there are in the book of Proverbs, and it's about 850. There are some verses, proverbs that have two or three verses. But what I'm saying is that the book of Proverbs is only a third, or less than a third, of the total output of Solomon's proverbs. How the Lord enabled the wisdom of this book to come to us, we do not know. Did Solomon keep a record of them and then, under the guidance of the Spirit, select certain ones? Or did the Lord bring back to him, without consultation to any books, the proverbs that he wanted him to write? We do not know. Dr. Masters thinks that they are grouped. He did a series and had about five groupings for the whole book, I think. It never appealed to me that this was the way that Proverbs was written. Each word seemed pretty well independent. And that's what Matthew Henry believed, that each one of these verses, in most cases, is independent of the others, and that they're brought to our attention just in the order that the Lord would have them. Likewise, Solomon wrote 1,005 psalms. Now we have the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So the other 1,004 we don't have, unless you count Psalms 72 and 127, which are attributed to Solomon. They may not be songs, of course, but let's just count them, and that still leaves us with 1,002 songs that have not been handed down to us. The Song of Songs, all about the Lord Jesus Christ, the best of all his songs, and I think it's the song of all songs, better than any other song of any time. But that we have. But the Lord has been very kind to us to give us these words to make us like the Lord Jesus. They don't speak a great deal, the Proverbs of Christ himself. But every one of the things that we are commanded, told, advised to do will help us to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So first of all, I'm turning to Proverbs 27, verse 1, under the subject of tomorrow. Now we say tomorrow never comes, and that's just a joke, really, because at midnight when tomorrow comes, it's no longer the old tomorrow, there's a new tomorrow coming. And that has nothing to do with our subject. But we are not to boast of tomorrow. You remember, of course, what James said in his letter. I'll just find it as quickly as I can. All my things don't stay right in position. Verse 13 of chapter 4 of James. Go to now. Or you could translate it as Greek, come on now. But that's the idea. Come on now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicings are evil. It's a bit unfair upon the Lord Jesus Christ to mention the man who was going to pull down his barns and build greater. You'll take the point, of course, that he didn't survive till the next day. But actually, it isn't tomorrow. He died tonight, shall thy soul be required of thee. But the point is made that we must boast not of knowing the future. Now, all my life as a Christian, I have sought to live one day at a time. But I wasn't very successful, and I know that now because after my cardiac arrest, and knowing that that could happen speedily again, I approach days differently from what I did, although I lived, as I understood it as a younger man, a day at a time. The nearer we can get to Christ, for Christ lived a day at a time. Let me read you his most famous words from Matthew 6. And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he much more clothe, not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's the end of Matthew 6 from verse 27 through to 34. Now, just let's see the logic. See, after these things, which is clothing particularly, and food, and by adding to ourselves, I don't know, we can add height, but he mentions that. These things is what we do, what the Gentiles do. After all these things the Gentiles seek. So it's not to be what we are to do if we're to be like Christ. God knows that we have need of them. That doesn't mean we can't pray for them, but he knows we don't have to worry about them. What we are to do is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then what? All those things will be added to us, so we've no need to worry, have we? And that's the conclusion that Jesus draws. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Then he comes to a very wonderful conclusion. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The days in which we live are evil. Bearing a burden of today and tomorrow and all our tomorrows is going to lay an evil burden hard on our hearts. It is the boasting here that's in question. Of course, we have to plan for the future. We have to plan our diaries. But we do not boast about anything to do with the length of our lives. We do not know. There is a conclusion, isn't there? I often joke, particularly when I'm tired, I say to him, why do today what you can do tomorrow? Because the Lord says exactly the opposite. We have today. We don't know that we have tomorrow. What we want to achieve, what we wait upon the Lord if he desires us to achieve, what he wants us to do of the work that he's before ordained that we should live in it. We must pray that we have opportunity today. We do not know that we'll have a tomorrow. So that's the first subject. Tomorrow. And the next subject is praise. Not praising God, but the praise of man, the praise that men give to us. There are three verses, two on this subject in this chapter, and one that I shall mention in another. But 27, verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Our ideas of how good we are will undoubtedly be biased. But when a stranger, or even another man who's interested in us, praises us, then that is something that is worth having. How to handle it will come later. But we're not to be seeking praise, and not certainly to be looking for it, that others may praise us. We welcome praise, of course. We need to be encouraged. We praise children. But even then, we've got to do it right, haven't we? Or else they'll want to do what they shouldn't do as grown-ups. Look for praise. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. So the praise of man is not wrong, but it must come unprompted by us, from other disinterested parties. They've just been helped, perhaps, by something you've said or done, or by something they recognise in you. But you didn't even know about it, perhaps. Now, how to handle praise comes up in verse 21. Proverbs 27, verse 21. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. It looks from this verse, I know nothing about it, that there is a distinction between the way you refine silver and the way you refine gold. But these things are very, very precious. But to bring out their greatest preciousness, the silver needs to be refined, and still more penetrative, gold needs to be in the furnace. These are valuable commodities, but they're covered with dross. The dross needs to be removed. They won't shine. Otherwise, they won't be the silver we recognize. They won't be the gold that we love so much if they're not refined and put in the furnace. We, therefore, ourselves need to be refined because we ourselves, our faith is precious, as Peter says. It's a precious faith and it needs to be refined. There is so much dross in our lives, so much dross that it needs to be got out by one way or another. And it always hurts. It's a fining pot or it's a furnace. These things are meant to refine us. So it's a good way of looking at the difficulties of life. But the subject here is the praise which men give us. And what it's saying is this: as the fining pot makes silver and removes all its dross, and as the furnace makes for the gold to shine, so the praise that a man receives should become a fining pot for him, should be a furnace to him, to make him even more steadfast in the things which have produced praise. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. They may praise, and it's good to be praised. But the only effect it should have in us is want to do better the next time. And then in chapter 17, there is just another reference to praise. Chapter 17. And it's in verse 3. It's not quite the same, but I thought I'd just include it for completion. Proverbs 17, verse 3. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. The fact he uses that same expression both times, it suggests that there was a different method. But the Lord trieth the heart. So what is the Lord doing when we go through the fining times and the times of affliction and the furnace? He is trying our hearts. He's removing the dross from our ambitions, our thoughts, our desires, our lusts, our loves, whatever. But the Lord is dealing with our hearts in a refining way, in a furnace way. So we've had, sorry, we've had tomorrow. And so I keep losing my place. I have so many references and I'm so incompetent. There we are. We've had tomorrow and we've had praise. But there are more verses in this chapter and others about friendship. Friendship. Now, this ought to be a subject dearly dear to the heart of Christians. So the proverbs which speak to us about friendship, they make us more like Christ and make us know how to be friendly with Christ, are of great importance. Well, the first verse is 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy, think Judas Iscariot, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When God puts it into the heart of a friend to caution us, to advise us that we're going wrong, then that's a faithful thing. We might not like it because it might go deep, it might touch our hearts, but afterwards we shall see its great benefit. A friend, therefore, one definition of a friend is his aim is to produce the best for his friend, even when it means speaking of things that have got to be dealt with. It's a very, very hard thing to do. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And then in verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Now, we've just been thinking that the wounds of a friend are faithful, but they're also sweet. They prove his love. Just like ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, the sweetness of a man's friend by the counsel that comes from his heart is a most wonderful possession. Verse 10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. We read about Hiram, who supported Solomon, that he was ever the friend of David. And Solomon did well to stick with his friendship. However, Solomon's son Rehoboam, you remember, did not listen to the elderly counsels of Solomon, and the kingdom became divided. The friend of our fathers, who advised our fathers and has known us from birth, known the family history, known all sorts of things about us, we should not forsake because we are a younger generation. He will have much to teach us, much to help us. The example will be great. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. The rest of verse 10 is slightly different. It doesn't refer to a friend, but refers to a brother. A neighbor that's near when a calamity comes is more ready to be turned to than a brother or a sister who's a long way away and may not be able to help initially. And then also verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron. You can rub it rather you like, you rub flint and create fire. You can put a file, an iron file against iron, and it shapes it. But iron sharpeneth iron. The picture here is that when you're talking to one another about the Lord Jesus Christ, then something that the other says just helps what you've been thinking, or gives you a new idea altogether, or gives you the encouragement somebody else thinks like you do. Iron sharpeneth iron. The more brethren in the church talk to one another about Christ and the Christian pathway, the more they will sharpen one another, the more they will encourage one another. And the greater will be the depths of their walking with Christ. Iron sharpeneth iron. So, in the same way, a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Wonderful conversations you may have about the Lord, about theology. I have wonderful times with a girl who's long since gone, and Matthew Henry. But I love it. He sharpeneth the counsel, my thoughts, my thinking. And in that sense, though he was of an earlier generation, he was a friend. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. By countenance there, I think is meant intelligent thinking, or may lift a burden, of course. But a friend sharpeneth the counsel of his friend. If it needs to be a wound, then so be it. But it sometimes perfumes the whole soul. Now, I said there was a lot about friendship in these books, this chapter, and I want to look at one in another chapter. But verse 19, as in water, it mirrors, doesn't it? Still clear water. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Well, you might forget what manner of man you are if you look at yourself in the water, you see it mirrored. But what this particular verse is saying, when you see yourself in the water, you know what you are. And you can see another man or a woman, another Christian believer. And it's like looking at your own heart. He or she has all the characteristics that you love to respond to. I would think that this is a little bit of the explanation of the Apostle John's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was here in the flesh. He had human relationships. He did not make favourites. But maybe when he looked into the heart of John, and certainly John, when he looked into the heart of Jesus, recognised a kindred spirit. And that's what this verse means. Just as we can look in a mirror and see ourselves, so we can look into the face of another and see ourselves and a kindred spirit to ourselves. And then just one more verse, but this time from chapter 18 and verse 24. Is very important, and it's true not only of Christians but of human friendship. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You can't have a one-sided friendship. At one time, one must take the initiative, and another time, another must take the initiative. But if you have friends, you must work on it. Work on that friendship. Show yourselves friendly. Shouldn't be there for the other friend to set the tone every time, to take the initiative every time. If you have friends, well, show yourselves friendly on your side. And referring to Christ, but referring to Christians as well, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend. The relationship may go deeper than anything at all with anybody else that we know. Well, so with Jonathan and David. But above all, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother is the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're the verses about friendship. We've had tomorrow. We've had praise, we've had friendship. We've got three more, but they won't take anything like as long. And then in Proverbs 27 and verse 8, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. This is about running away from responsibility. If it's a parent bird and he or she wandereth from the nest, it's likely to be some bird of prey waiting to pounce on the eggs. In some cases, of course, they must go and get food. But wantonly, to leave the place is to remove the help that you should be giving to others and maybe put them in danger. A man that wanders from his place is like a bird that wanders from the nest in that sense. But not very long ago, I mentioned to you about another way of looking at this. Not the parent bird, but the fledgling. And if the fledgling's just learned to fly and he just stays a bit local, then mum or dad will keep an eye on him. But if he then thinks he can fly somewhere new, he flies to trees where he doesn't know what animals lurk. He flies to a ground where he doesn't know what snakes lurk. These are creatures he hasn't met in his own environment. And now he's left that environment. He's ensnared and he has snags. And if he's an adult, not only has he run away from his responsibility, but he's fallen into other difficulties too. And when I mentioned this particular text before, I said to you, I repeat it because it applies particularly to the young. If you run away from home, you don't know the sort of evil people, troublous things there are in the world. In this country, I've forgotten the figure, it's vast. Something like 600 or 700 teenagers go missing, never to be heard of again, who have left home. And so here is the picture. That as a bird wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. He relinquishes his responsibilities, and even a young person, you see, relinquishes his study, relinquishes the thing that would have made his life worth living in order to go and explore some vice or some situation about which he may not even be aware. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Verse 18 doesn't mention wandering, but it's very relevant. Proverbs 27 and verse 18. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honoured. Now you can see this is the reverse, isn't it? Here is a man who's stuck to his task. Here is a man who's been faithful to his master. And at the end of things, he gets the reward. He eats some of the figs. The master promotes him. The master certainly pays him. He did well to stay. And he's received the reward of staying. So it is that this is a wonderful, wonderful thing to do, to be faithful. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. We wait on our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we hold fast, firm in the calling with which we are called. Of course, if we may, like a man becoming free, certain things may happen, the Lord may lead, and we can move, but we move under his direction. Don't abandon responsibility. Don't run away from office in the church. Don't run away from any good things you can do because a neighbor is unkind. Stay put. Seek the Lord's guidance as to how you should handle your staying put. And then in verse 20, we've had tomorrow, we've had praise, we've had friendship, we've had wandering, and this is being satisfied, satisfaction. verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's true of the people who are left in the world. But we have to beware, because it was part of our old nature before we became believers in Christ. Our eyes were never satisfied. We passed a shop and we wanted that. We thought of a nice house that we saw and we thought, well, we'll go for that. But the situations are endless. But we do know the truth of it. The eyes of man are never satisfied. And that is a hellish characteristic. It's destructive of life. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. It's a very difficult theme to deal with in some ways. There used to be a song, maybe by Johnny Cash, I can't be sure, but called Wandering Eyes. Job said he would made a counsel, made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a woman to lust. Wandering, letting the thoughts wander, letting the desires wander. There is a verse in Proverbs about the wandering of the desire. Keep our hearts from wandering. Keep our ways. So we come to satisfaction. Sorry, I went the wrong way around. That's in verse 20. Oh, sorry, that's what I was doing. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And it's very akin to the wandering, isn't it? The eyes are never satisfied, so they wander. The wandering leads the mind. And the wandering eventually makes you not satisfied with your wife or your husband, not satisfied with your home. It's a major, major thing of younger and middle-aged married people that suddenly they have this great desire for another man or another woman. It's just part of nature. It doesn't affect everybody, but it really is a true thing. Hell and destruction are never full. So the heart of man, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Well, finally, diligence. Diligence. From verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Now, this, of course, is a very important guidance for a minister, for a pastor, keeping in touch. Maybe Solomon learned this from his father David, who was diligent in his looking after the flocks, was able to fight off a bear and a lion, was able to take care and to count them all and to keep them all. Jesus says, I kept the children whom thou hast given me. Diligence to know the state of our flocks. More generally, it speaks of his family and being diligent to know the state of our finances, the state of our homes, the state of our relationships. Diligence in all the things that we do is a wonderful provision of the Spirit of the Lord. I'll read the verses because they refer particularly to sheep, but you can apply them to your own situation as you feel it relevant. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Are you looking well to worship together worship with your children together. Anyway, riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure forever? The hay appeareth, the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountain are gathered. So that's interesting. You have to be diligent to know what's happening. And though hay appears, and you don't have to make it grow, you do have to harvest it. And there's a right time to harvest it. And there's a right way of storing it against the bad times. The lambs are for thy clothing, the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. Look well to your finances. Children who waste their money or spend them on needless things, perhaps get drunk, perhaps get involved in drugs. But it doesn't set them up for a life, a home life, a life of study, a life of anything like that. They're not looking well to their gifts. They're not looking well to the situation in which they find themselves. And it's very important for the head of a household, of course, to look well, the pastor to look well to the state of his flocks. Well, I just thought you might enjoy asking the Holy Spirit to help. These particular proverbs, that is to say, everything in the book of Proverbs, are given to make us like Christ. And you can think of that action with every one of the ones we've done. The Lord Jesus, all of my disciples I have kept, except the son of perdition. He looked well to the state of his disciples. They are to look well to the gospel. May the Lord bless us as we read that chapter or read any other chapter, because though they may be separated, though the last one was three or four verses, though they may be separated, they come upon us frequently in a time of necessity to guide our ways, our paths into the way of peace. May the Lord help us. Amen.